chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 14. We have covered this first portion all the way to verse 26, but I'll be reading beginning in verse 14 because it begins the context of what we hope to consider, which will be to the end of verse 36. The new portion today is verses 27 through 36, but we'll begin reading in Luke 11, verse 14. Hear God's own precious and true word once again. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb or deaf or mute. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And the other tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with a finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. And it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Thus far, may God bless his own precious word and the preaching of it. With or against Jesus. This is the theme of this morning's message as we focus upon the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 11. It is in verse 23 that he puts this reality before all of his hearers. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. The Lord Jesus is here saying something very similar to how he ended the Sermon on the Mount, where he spoke of the straight and narrow way, the straight gate and the narrow way, and of the wide and path and gate, and how he spoke of those two homes, that either your life is like a house built upon sand or a house built upon the rock. The reality that there are only two positions in this whole entire world. And of all those people that the Lord Jesus was speaking to and how they related to him, they are in one camp or the other. And remember, we saw that in describing the responses to the Lord Jesus when he delivered that man of that evil spirit that made him unable to speak, and then all of a sudden he was speaking and he was healed. He was now without that evil spirit. We have reason then to believe he has the Holy Spirit. He's someone who's been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are those reactions. There were those who were wondering, they were amazed, and then there were those who downright blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ, accusing him of having done that through the power of evil. That's what we dealt with last Lord's Day. But then also there were those who were asking for more. They were skeptic. They were saying, this doesn't do it. This is not enough. If there's more, if you can give us a sign, well, then maybe we'll embrace you. They prided themselves in not being so accusatory like those other people. But what is very important is for us to realize that what Jesus is doing is he's putting every single one in the same category, no matter how someone responds to Jesus. If it is short of faith and embracing him and loving him and following him, if it is anything short of realizing I'm going to sit at his feet and listen to him, I'm going to read his word and do it, I want to be a follower, a disciple. I want to carry my cross and follow him. I want to be ready to die. I would rather die than to not follow the Lord Jesus. Those are the ones who are with him. And if you're short of that, if you're still waiting for a sign, if in your heart you accuse him of something blatantly, if you're very amazed at him, but you don't embrace him by faith, then you are not with him, you are against him. And see, all of us would agree that that first group who blasphemed Jesus are the ones against him. They're the ones openly against him. But see, what the Lord Jesus is doing is he's showing, if all you are is amazed, and if you're still waiting, politely waiting for a sign, somewhat honoring what he does, but saying, I just need a little more. I'm not writing him all off. I'm not saying something very contrary about him. I just need a little more evidence. Jesus is putting all of these in this category and saying, you're not with me, so you're against me. And if you're against me, you're scattering. You're not gathering. And just to put into this introduction a little, this prospect of the gathering and scattering, what brings to mind is the reality that if you're with the Lord Jesus, you will be used with the Lord Jesus to gather others to the Lord Jesus and to keep the church united with the Lord Jesus. But if you're not with the Lord Jesus, you're one who scatters. You will be used to make others not come to the Lord Jesus, or to even leave the church of the Lord Jesus. That's what the whole concept of scattering is. And so the Lord Jesus is showing these are the only two places that every soul is. And it's very solemn to consider that everyone here in this congregation, everyone within hearing of the Word of God, and in every congregation and in the whole world, every single one, you are either with Jesus or against him. So boys and girls, Young people, consider well, who are you and where are you? Are you with Jesus or against him? This is the great application as we work through this passage. And we'll start by looking at this amazed woman. We'll see now the Lord Jesus dealing with those who are amazed, because in verse 27 and verse 28, there is an incident. It's like an example of someone who wonders greatly, and we see a little phrase that comes out of this woman. So in our first point, we'll see the insufficiency of amazement. As we look at this amazed woman, notice first of all the good intention of the woman. We really should start this way, because we really can say many positive things about her. There clearly are things that are God's grace to have put her in a camp where she's not one bit in open connection with those accusers. And what we could see here is perhaps the beginning of the Lord's work in her heart, because what's happening to her, she's amazed by the context, not only at the deliverance of that man and the miracle, but even at the reply of Jesus to those blasphemers. Because look at verse 27, and it came to pass as he spake these things, what things? As he condemned those accusers, as he showed those accusers, remember, that they were so illogical, that they were unjust, that they were not even using reason, because if it is Beelzebub attacking Beelzebub, well then this is a kingdom divided and it will be destroyed. And see, she's been hearing all these things. She's heard the parables, and this is what brought an amazement. And a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee. So she is praising him even by praising his mother. She's speaking with the heart of a mother, thinking, I wish I had a son like this. The things you say and the things you do are so astonishing. The mother you had must be very blessed. And so he can say all these things about what she's saying. It was sincere. This was an honest woman. It was positive. This was an appreciating woman. That other group was completely not appreciative of what Jesus did. They brought the ultimate accusation. This woman is very different from that. I'm speaking here all in the open way. It still remains that if that's all she is, amazed, she then enters that same group. And this is even the important thing. You see how close you can be to what is right and still be wrong. The Lord knows the heart of this woman, where she ended up. But the reason we can say she wasn't yet perfectly there is because Jesus corrects her. Even as good as everything she said was, it wasn't sufficient. It was a form of praise, both of Jesus and of his mother. She saw the goodness of his power, not like that group that thought that power was of evil. She saw the wisdom of his skill. She saw that there was a power originating in good, not evil. She saw that there was a compassion in his work, not a deception. Because remember, if that group of people was saying, well, he delivers through the power of the devil, what does that mean? It means he's a deceiver. He's wanting you to think he's good and he's not. This woman is saying, I don't accept that. What he does is good. He's not deceiving me. And when we compare her with that other group, yes, we can say all these things. She had a tender judgment. She had an understanding that was sincere. Her awareness was unfiltered. She said what was in her heart. She praised him, blessing his mother. It even fulfilled prophecy. Because remember how we heard from Elizabeth from Luke chapter 1. It's in the Gospel of Luke. Elizabeth said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And it was Mary who had said, all generations shall call me blessed. And it's happening. So we can say a lot of good things about what this woman did. It's even fulfillment of prophecy. She had an awareness that the others didn't. But what was the problem? Well, there was a problem because Jesus doesn't say thank you and let's move on. He says in verse 28, yea. So see, the yea is what gives me the freedom to say everything I said so far. Because you notice, this is what's so precious about Jesus we find here, and this applies to your heart and mind. Jesus gives a medicine based upon the malady. Those accusers, he turned it around and showed them how evil they were, how illogical, how irrational, how unjust. He used those parables, remember, and he used those warnings. Here there's this woman who's amazed, and he begins by saying, yes, my mother is blessed. And I do receive your praise in so much as it is sincere. Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So the Lord Jesus, he's not so much rebuking her as much as he is correcting her. He's simply saying, you're close, but you have to have a right focus. And he lovingly brings her to that focus. This is how gracious God is, and how he invites her then to listen to the word and keep it. And of course, this isn't, of course, a work salvation. This is one way of expressing what being a true believer is. It is one, remember, it's even what Jesus brings. If you build your house on the sand, you're listening to the words, but you're not doing them. If you build your house on the rock, then you're someone who hears and does. And it's because you believe, you're truly saved. So Jesus is basically saying the same thing he said to his disciples with different words. Remember, they came happy from that ministration, and they said to Jesus that the devils are submitting before us, and Jesus said, yea, rather. So he's saying, yes, that's reason for joy, but rather be rejoiced that your names are written in heaven. See, Jesus was never satisfied with a misplaced focus. Even if what you have has elements of truth in it, but it's not the central truth, God is gracious and he will correct you. And so it's good to be joyful that devils are submitting. But what you have to be joyful, the ultimate joy, is to know for sure that you'll be with God forever. That you're safe. And it's what he tells this woman. Don't just think my mother is blessed. And here's another element of the grace. He's telling this woman, what you're saying is true. My mother is blessed. But in how you're saying it, there's this limitation. See, when the world brings elements of blessing that are only that are not perfect and complete, there'll always be an element of sadness. By what this woman is saying, she's basically saying, I wish I were that blessed, but I'm not. I'm not your mother. And no other woman in this world can be blessed, only Mary. But you see what Jesus is saying, and this is how the gospel is. It's always greater and bigger. There's no limits, you could say, to the gospel. Because in her, this woman's view, there's one woman who's blessed, and that's it. And we have to simply acknowledge this. And Jesus is saying, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So Jesus is saying, you can be blessed too, woman. And every person in the world can be blessed who would hear the word and keep it. If the word says repent and you repent, you're blessed. If it says believe and you believe, you're blessed. And you're blessed more than my mother, Jesus is saying. Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. In reading the commentaries, it's interesting how they all relate to this. If Mary had only been the venue for Jesus, but she had never believed in Jesus, she would not have been blessed. It would have been a temporary blessedness. But then she would be lost for all eternity. And she would have only been a venue for his coming. No, Mary was blessed because she believed. She called him my Savior. And this is what Jesus is saying, my dear woman, you can be not just as blessed as my mom in terms of bearing me, but as blessed as my mother in terms of trusting in me. And that's the blessing every single one of us can share in. Isn't this precious? To think, here's this woman, yes, she's saying something true, but it's limited, it's not sufficient. You and I can't be blessed by the blessing she's saying. Only Mary, and Jesus is saying, no, everyone can be blessed. By trusting in me, you'll be blessed in a way that equals my mom, because my mom is blessed in this way too. She trusted in me. I am her Savior. And so everyone can be blessed who trusts in Jesus this way. And so, how precious to think the Lord Jesus, He doesn't come with 10 parables and accuses her of being against Him. And even though we can realize she needs to focus this, she needs to fix this focus, she needs to stop just being amazed and now embracing Him by faith. Jesus is bringing warnings, but He does so in such a loving way. And this, of course, teaches us how we should be. Now, how often maybe we have gone to friends or loved ones to rebuke them, to correct them, way harsher than the error that they were committing, or the sin even, or the misplaced evaluation. And we need to learn from Christ to be like Him, to be gentle, to be loving, and to correct, but in a way that resembles Christ's love and grace Himself. And so this woman was very amazed. There may be here someone who's very amazed at Christ, who really believes He's a wonderful teacher. Maybe you even believe He is the Son of God. Maybe you believe He resurrected from the dead. You believe all those things. But you see, this is why Jesus puts it this way. Who is someone who believes with true faith is someone who hears the word of God and keeps it. You can say you believe in Jesus as much as you want, but if you're not following Jesus, then what you have is not true saving faith. True saving faith converts the heart and gives us a willingness to keep His word. Not a single Christian says, I am keeping it perfectly. Those who say they do, they're with another blindness, because they're not understanding what keeping means. Our comfort is to know that He forgives us and He accepts us in Christ who kept it perfectly. But our lives continue this struggle, yearning for this keeping, yearning for this sanctification. And realizing that it's only in Christ that we have it. That's what true faith is. And that's what all of us need. Not just simple amazement, as good as that may be and as far as that may go. And so that's the first situation, the insufficiency of amazement. But it leads us to our second point, because in verse 29, the Lord Jesus will deal with those who are seeking after a sign. He says very directly, when people were gathered thick together, He began to say, this is an evil generation, they seek a sign. So He's now directing His comments to those who were seeking Him a sign from heaven. In verse 16, remember last Lord's Day, I did say that to some degree, when He dealt with those who were accusing Him, He was already indirectly telling those sign seekers that they can stop because they have a sign from heaven. Remember, Jesus said in verse 20, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And you see there Jesus saying, heaven is here. You see a sign from heaven. I'm using the finger of God. It is a work of the Spirit. It is His power. There is a battle of realms, and this is a hellish realm that was subdued by one stronger than that realm, and so He must have come from heaven. The kingdom of God has come upon you. That was Jesus indirectly already teaching those seeking after a sign, but the Lord Jesus wants to deal more directly. The sad thing about our hearts is many times there may be something even very directly to us, and we still don't pay attention. You know, Jesus didn't use the word sign. He didn't say in verse 20, now this is for those seeking a sign. If with the finger of God I cast out devils, etc., that would have been more direct. And sometimes that's exactly what we need. And so Jesus will do this in verse 29. It is an evil generation who asks for a sign. So now you can be certain that those in the crowd who were saying, Lord, please show us a sign from heaven and we'll believe, now their attention is captivated. And so the same here. If in your heart you've been having these kinds of feelings, you know, if only there was something so concrete and real close and that God would make it just absolutely obvious to my heart, then I would believe. Or then I would be saved. Or then I would know that I'm saved. Are you seeking after a sign? So the reason I ask this is to call your attention like Jesus does, so that you would realize this is for you. Jesus wanted to call their attention, and he started by saying, it's evil of you to ask for a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. And so Jesus will deal with them. Now, let me break this down in a little bit. Let's talk about signs themselves. Is it wrong to want a sign? Because it's interesting, what we find in God's word is that sometimes the Lord God gives a sign, even if the person doesn't ask for a sign. That we do find that having happened in the Bible. Gideon, he repeatedly asked for a sign, and God gave him a sign. Not just one, several. Remember, not just the fleece that was dry and then it was wet, but also that dream when he went with someone else to the camp of the enemies, and he heard the dream that one of them had, which the result was that it was the sword of Gideon that would give God's people a conquest. Those were signs that God gave to Gideon. Ahaz, the king of Israel, was told to ask for a sign by the prophet, and he refused. He had this false piety, thinking, I'm not going to ask for a sign, as if I simply believe, I don't need a sign. God gave him a sign anyway. Hezekiah, he never did ask for a sign, but God gave him one. Remember the shepherds, when they were caring for their sheep, and they were told that the baby was born in Bethlehem, they didn't ask for a sign, but the angels told them there would be a sign, that they would find a baby wrapped in cloth and sleeping in a manger. So the elements of sign, they're not all bad. God uses them. He uses them in the weakness of our hearts. He sees people that need them, and he uses them. It is true that we should not demand God for signs, but he does see our hearts. Remember, Mary never really asked for a sign, but God, the angel, seemed to have given one when he told Mary, and your cousin Elizabeth is expecting as well. And so when she speaks to Elizabeth that she's expecting a baby, that becomes a sign to Mary to comfort her heart that what the angel said is true, that she will conceive as well. But remember, when Zechariah spoke in a way basically asking for a sign, the angel reproved him. But what did the angel do? He gave him a sign that he would not be able to speak until his baby was born. It was a sign with a rebuke. So signs have their place. And the miracles that Jesus had been operating were signs. They so much have their place that even though Jesus says that he'll give no other but the sign of Jonah, you notice what Jesus is doing. As evil as it is, what you're demanding, because it shows your heart that you're unwilling to believe, I still will make it very clear that there are more signs to come. Here he singles out the greatest of all. If you go through Luke, you'll see more records of a few more healings and deliverances. Not too many now. But of course, the grandest of them all is that of the resurrection. And that's why he says the sign of Jonah, the prophet. Verse 30, And later 32, we understand, well, this is why it was the sign of Jonah, because he had been 3 days as if dead and came forth alive and then became a messenger to Nineveh. So Nineveh saw in Jonah, as it were, a message of resurrection. Not one who had resurrected, but pointing to the resurrection of Christ. And so that's what Jesus refers to in terms of a sign that he will give. You notice what Jesus is declaring in all of this. He's declaring that they have this sign already. They don't need even the resurrection, because they have among them one greater than Jonah and greater than Solomon. And here we can talk about the two examples that Jesus used. Even though in verse 30 he points to Jonah, in verse 31 he goes to the queen of the south. And so we have these two historical facts that Jesus uses. So notice what Jesus is doing now. He's used parables, and he's used warnings, and he's used analogies, and he has used declarations, he has used challenges, and now the Lord Jesus is using history. And so he speaks of Jonah, and we know that Jonah, boys and girls, bring to your mind the story of Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he went into that ship in the direction opposite of Nineveh. There was that great storm, and they need to decide why that storm and what can calm it down. Jonah confesses that it is because of him, and if they will throw him overboard, that God will calm the seas. They don't want to do that to begin with, but the storm is so great, they fear they're all going to die, and in their minds are probably thinking, we don't want to kill this man, but it's better him than all of us, and since he wants to go, we'll send him, and they throw him overboard. And Jonah begins to sink in the waters of the seas, of the Mediterranean Sea. And then God prepares a fish that comes and swallows him. And it is a miracle that he didn't die. He was protected in the belly of that fish for 3 days. And it is an emblem of death. But from the belly of that fish, he pled and besought the Lord. His prayers are many of the Psalms put together. And the Lord sends that fish to the coast, and that fish sends him out of his mouth. He walks to the shore alive. You can imagine Jonah just thinking, am I really alive? Did I die? And now I'm back to life? Or is this heaven? He was probably very confused for a few moments. But then God comes to him and tells him, go to Nineveh, Jonah. The same ministry that God gave him, he gives him again. And he arrives in Nineveh. Now, we don't hear what Jonah would have told the people. We don't understand if it's just by his looks that he was assigned to them, and little by little they understood that he had been in the belly of a fish. We don't understand all the communication, but his message was one of condemnation, that Nineveh would be destroyed in so many days. And God had mercy upon that people. Just by the sign of Jonah, God used that to convict their hearts. And remember, from the king down, there was a repentance. There was a fasting and a dressing themselves with sackcloth, hoping that perhaps God would hear and not bring that destruction that he promised. They probably reasoned, if this man who's his prophet was almost destroyed, we who are not even his people probably will be destroyed. And you see, Jonah was assigned to Nineveh, and the Ninevites repented. This is precisely what Jesus is using. And what is Jesus telling them, that very crowd? Those people did not see multiple people being resurrected. They didn't see Jonah walking on water, because he never did. Jonah never produced and created bread and fish and fed multitudes of people, but I did. He cleansed leprous people. He made people who were blind to see. He made people who were lame to walk. The Lord Jesus had amassed amounts of signs that were never seen before. And they want more? You see what Jesus is doing. And then with the example of that queen of the south, remember in the days of Solomon, the reputation of Solomon had gotten to what we believe was Ethiopia, and the queen of Sheba, which was probably many believe it could be the area of Ethiopia, she decided to go to see who this Solomon was. And so in a sense, you could think, what was the sign that she had? It was first just the news of a man who was very wise and very wealthy and ruling in a way that was very majestic. And when she saw that, she said the half was not told her, her breath was out of her. And so she believed. And what was it that she saw? It was, in a sense, nothing compared to what Jesus was doing, because Jesus is a greater than Solomon and a greater than Jonah. Jesus is clearly saying, in me you have a multiplicity of signs that this world has never seen. And then what would happen, and this is where Jesus, with these historical facts, brings a great warning to that people, and that warning is to you and me as well. If we dare say we still need another sign, the population of Nineveh will rise in the judgment day, and the queen of Sheba as well, and they will judge every soul who says what Jesus did was not enough. I need one more thing. And let's think about what this one more thing maybe was. In the weakness of the hearts of those who were the sign seekers, maybe they wanted fire from heaven like Elijah, remember? And that happened, and they said, okay, Baal's not Lord. The Lord is Lord. Jehovah is Lord. Maybe that's what they wanted. Maybe they wanted the seas parted, that Jesus would go to Galilee and part the seas from one end to the other, north and south of Galilee, to be joined by dry land. We don't know what was in their minds. Maybe they wanted a voice from heaven in a very audible way, and then a fire coming. They wanted something that would be visibly this kind of sign. But would they really believe then if they saw all of that? They have the scriptures. They have the prophecies of who the Messiah would be. They have the Son of David before him, who was born in Bethlehem, who's been preaching to the poor and giving sight to the blind and healing the brokenhearted and delivering those who are in bonds. They have the greatest signs of all. Fire from heaven is not a greater sign than God coming incarnate to earth. You see, in our fleshly, weak ways, we think of signs in a completely different range than the signs that God gives us. We need to be content with the signs that God gives. So this is the second point, the danger of seeking after a sign. And before we go to the third point, I just want to press this a little deeper. Are you seeking after a sign? Are you a sign seeker? Are you one who would say, yes, I have read the Gospels, but still I need something more? You see, this is precisely speaking to people who are not content with what the Word has to then do it. See what Jesus told that woman. Blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Not blessed are they who see fire from heaven and therefore believe. Not blessed are they who can touch the wounds of the Lord Jesus and now believe. Remember, Jesus even said, blessed are they who don't need to see these things and believe. God's word is very literally telling you, my dear one who would be waiting for a sign, you have the sign. It is right there before you. The problem is what Jesus will express in verses 33 to 36. It's exactly where we go to our third point. The problem is that you don't have eyes to see them. You're not seeing with the eyes of faith. the signs that God has given you. And so see here also the positive way by what Jesus is saying. You seek after a sign? Well, he has given you a sign. The problem is not that he hasn't given you a sign. The problem is that you haven't had eyes to see that he gave you a sign. This is exactly the problem with those people. What other signs could they possibly desire? Now think of it. If you caught wind of a man who fed 5,000 people, you had 5,000 people to go ask and confirm, is this true? And they all would say to some degree or another, yes, we only saw a little boy bringing some fish and some bread, and we could tell there was absolutely nothing there. And the baskets they brought were all empty. Some people would say, I never saw the baskets, I just ate a lot of food. But there would be plenty of people who could say, this man creates. And that miracle was duplicated when he fed other thousands of people. And you could literally find the people who had been leprous, who were now healed, who had been blind, who could now see. You can imagine how many people could have visited and probably did visit Jairus and his wife to meet their little girl. And how many times he had to tell people, yes, she was dead. Maybe they could confirm it from the very people who were mourning. They were crying because she was dead. When Jesus said that she was sleeping, they laughed at the Lord Jesus because it was so absurd. Now, all of those things had a very big purpose. It was to confirm the signs. These people had signs. You and I, beloved, we have signs galore. We have signs that overflow. We don't need any more signs. We just need sight. And see, this is precisely what Jesus does. So in our third and last point, the source of the darkness. I use the word darkness because Jesus will now use in verses 33 to 36 the word darkness repeatedly. And basically he's saying, those people who accuse me, they're obviously in darkness. They think I'm doing this with the power of darkness. They are in darkness. If all you are is amazed and that's all, you are in darkness. You need light. You cannot just be amazed. You cannot just think Jesus is a wonderful preacher. You need to have him as your precious Savior. And if you're still waiting for a sign, it is because you need sight. You are in darkness. You haven't yet realized that you have more signs than one can know what to do with. It is a treasure trove of signs that we have. We just need to see. So look at verses 33. I'll read 33 through 36 to refresh our minds. He uses a very small parable and then brings a conclusion from it. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. It would be interesting to ask here to raise your hand. I'm not going to do it, but if I were to ask, raise your hand if this week you had to light a candle and put it somewhere. 100% of you who had to do it, and the times you have lit a candle, you never put it in a secret place. You never put it under a bushel, but you looked for the candlesticks in your home. Some of you were probably going to those, maybe even to the Christmas decorations to find as many candlesticks as you could to put throughout the house if you don't have those modern lights. But see, even those lights, they run out of battery. You need to go to the candles if you run out of other resources. And what do we do with the candles? We put them where it lights everyone. Especially if you have little children, you won't put them in a low place, you'll put them in a high place. And that serves the purpose of illuminating. Jesus is really saying something that most of us lived this week or other storms and situations where we need to use candles. And we put it on a candlestick so that those who come in may see the light. Very, very simple. Then in verse 34, he changes dramatically from a common situation at home and these candles in different places to your very body and soul. with this mindset of a candle bringing light. Look at verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. So with this phrase, the Lord Jesus is using your eye as if that were the candle of your body and soul, we could understand. Therefore, when thine eye is single, so when you have your eyes fixed in a right way, so it's not distracted with other things, the opposite he will use is evil. So this single eye is an eye that looks to Jesus, that looks to the truth, who hears the word of God and wants to keep it. An eye that focuses upon Christ, and he is your all, he is your Savior. When your eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. See, the eye is that candle, and it's illuminating inside. Jesus is speaking in a very spiritual term, but in a way regarding who we are inside. What lightens our soul and our mind? It is our eyes looking to the Lord Jesus. It is single, so then our whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, so an eye that's not looking to Christ, an eye that's not seeking him but is distracted in the world. It's obvious those people accusing Christ of being in a collusion with Satan, their eyes were evil. As someone who still wants a sign saying it is not enough what Jesus has done, their eye is evil. Then Jesus says, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Jesus goes right back to that parable and says, that parable of putting light in a candlestick is what I want you to understand, that you and I, we need to have eyes that are like candles that then shine inside. Jesus is saying, the reason you still need a sign is because you do not see. You are blind. So apply this to your heart and mind. If you're still waiting for a sign, beloved, Jesus is saying, the problem is not that I have not given you enough signs. The problem is that you have not seen the signs I have given. If you only are amazed at Jesus, the problem is you have not yet seen who Jesus is. And you don't realize how much more amazed you can be. Isn't this exactly what he told this woman? She was amazed at Jesus and blessed the mother. But she wasn't realizing how she can be blessed like the mother. She was in a sense even saying, how sad that I can't be blessed this way. And Jesus said, you're not amazed enough. You see the problem of only being amazed? Well, then you're not truly amazed as you can possibly be amazed. And beloved, think of it. If you are a true believer, what is the amazement is that you will be in the presence of God forever. Not that someone here on this earth has been blessed, no matter how gracious and wonderful that is to say that Mary would be blessed. That's not truly amazing. But it's amazing that your name is written in heaven, that you'll be there forever without sin, without travails, no more viruses, no more difficulties, no more quarantines, no more lacks of jobs, no more weaknesses, no more accusations, no more suffering, no more surgeries, no more deaths, in the presence of your God forever and ever, praising him in unending worship service day and night. That's the great amazement. Do you have eyes to see that? That you don't need any more signs for that. This is Christ. Follow him. Obey him. Trust him. Don't wait for a sign. The reason you're waiting for a sign, the reason you're just amazed, the reason perhaps in the recess of your heart you even accuse God, and you're being negative toward him, if you fall to some degree in that first, God forbid, situation of those who are actually blaspheming. There are people like that. There are people who say, I'm not saved because of God. And they blame him. That's in line with that first group, not the second or the third. If there's any of that in your heart, beloved, why? It's not because of God. It's not because He's not merciful enough. It is not because He hasn't given you enough for you to believe, enough signs. It is your blind heart, your blind eyes. So then, of course, what is Jesus saying? See. See Him. See Him for who He is. And even, yes, I could say it this way, force yourself to realize there are enough signs. Now, even this group that is saying, I want a sign, Jesus is literally saying, you have it. So the right thing would be for someone from that group to say, I do? Well, then I do. And help me, Lord, know that I do. And then go to Him who is the sign of all signs, the Lord Jesus Himself, and acknowledge, Thou art a greater than Jonah. Thou art a greater than Solomon. What am I doing? What am I thinking? I don't want to be judged by the Queen of Sheba and judged by the Ninevites. Beloved, the Ninevites didn't even have the richness of the New Testament. Or the Queen of Sheba didn't either. We have a full Bible. Basically, Jesus is saying, well, then use your eye to read God's Word. Read everything that the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba didn't have, and yet they believed. You must certainly then believe because of what you have. Just read it with eyes that see. The next time you go to the Word, say, Lord, open my eyes. You have said there's enough signs, so it's something I must believe and not seek after. The moment you're seeking after that sign, let that be a message to you of your blindness. There's no need for more signs. God gave it. You just need eyes to see. So go to Jesus and ask for that sight that is heavenly. And may the Lord bless as we all would be part of a group that are not amazed only, and that we are seeking no more signs, but we're content of all that we have in Jesus. And that we would be blessed, that we would be rejoicing, that our names are written in heaven, that we would be blessed because we hear the Word and keep it. And the job of each one of us has is to go to the Lord and ask, Lord, then help me to hear Thy Word and keep it. Give me the strength to keep it, the heart to do it. Write my name in heaven. I can't write my name in heaven, but Lord, save me. Receive me. Help me to see the Bible with believing eyes, like a candle in a candlestick. Every time I open the Bible, that it may be this floodlight into my soul. And that God would be glorified in saving His own. Let us pray. Our gracious, glorious God Almighty, how we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Jesus' parables, for the historical facts, for His miracles, for His grace in dealing with people, giving them a medicine that is harmonious with their malady. And Lord, Thou knowest each of our hearts. Thou knowest where we are, Lord, where we stand. And we pray, O Lord, that there may be not a single soul against Thee, but that we would all be with Thee. That none of us would be as those who scatter, but as those who would gather with Thee, that we would be also used as light, that other may see the Lord Jesus in us and be attracted to Christ and seek to follow Him and to know Him. We pray, Lord, all those things in Jesus' name. Amen.